Thank you. You stand in front of children every day. Your peers are a little bit different than just children. But anyway, yes, we've been asked to share some thoughts on teaching children. And for me, it's particularly for the primary age child. So I've taught nearly every age in the school, but the majority of time's been between the preschool age up to year two. It's been a long time now. My original desire was not to teach kindergarten. I wanted to teach maths, not kindergarten, so there's a slight difference there. When I left uni, I worked as a computer programmer back in the dinosaur era of punched cards, which half of you probably don't even know what they are. But that's not where God wanted me to be. And when the school started, Don and I decided that I could help voluntarily in the school to start with, and that's where I've learnt. Most of what I've learnt is just by teaching children and a lot of extra reading, study and research. Little did I know that I would end up for, I don't know, 30 years or something teaching five-year-olds or younger. So the things that I share are from my experience. You may have had different experiences and therefore you might not see things the same as I do, but that's okay. We all learn from the way we develop in the way that we are involved in. Now, it doesn't matter how long you've been teaching for. You might think you've got it all worked out. But children are wonderful at throwing something new to you, and you have to work out how to handle something else. So you never stop learning. It doesn't matter how long it is. As a teacher, you're constantly developing and improving your programs. Last year preschool to year two, we began using the multi-lit program from Macquarie University. And it was hard learning to start with because it was totally different than what we'd been using. And so the first year, you know, you're learning and you're adapting it. So I started this year thinking, beauty, I've done the first year. Now I can just fix it up and it'll be just right. And then what happened? It all fell apart. So you never get to the stage of actually having anything the perfect way. And so, you know, we had to redo programs, and then we've sort of had a term that we've now got to go back and rewrite into what it should be. So we never settle. We're always learning and always changing things. So first of all, I wanted to talk about the heart of the teacher. So what is the teacher like? Now, you've probably heard the slogans saying, I quite like reading little slogans around the place. Things like, the best teachers teach from the heart, not from a book. Education is more than gaining knowledge about the world around us. It is learning how to respond to and live out that knowledge. The art of teaching is the art of assisting discovery. And they're all very true when you are a teacher. But teaching is not just knowledge. Teaching is also about life, and that is a large part of what we do with the students. Now, what makes a good teacher? People might have all different ideas on that. In education, there are seven elements that teachers are expected to be competent in. And a lot of the teachers would know what the seven are. I bet none of them can tell me, though. But some of them apply to all sorts of teaching that we do within in church ministries. So the first one is know students and how they learn, obviously very important. The second one, know the content and how to teach it. Third, plan for and implement effective teaching and learning. Four, create and maintain supportive and safe learning environments. Five, assess, provide feedback and report on student learning, which may not necessarily be what you do in other ministries. Six, engage in professional learning. And seven, engage professionally with colleagues, parents, carers and the community. So there's seven areas that are good for all of us to consider in when we're working with children in any ministry. So I wonder what you think some of the qualities of a good teacher might be. Is it someone who is fun, and someone who makes you feel really good to be around and you just enjoy turning up to their classes? Well, not really. It's good to have fun and to inspire students, and we all would like to do that. But there's more to teaching. And we need to be careful in any ministry, not just in teaching, but in any ministry, not to be involved in that to become popular. And it's a big temptation to want to be the one that's noticed and the one that's popular. And also not to be concerned about, I'm involved in this, makes me feel good and it builds me up because people like me. And that shouldn't be our goal. Now, I'm sure that we can all think of teachers throughout our own lives that have inspired us. Some of you have heard my stories before. But conversely, I am sure that we also know teachers that have taught us what a good teacher is not like. So we learn from our teachers. I had a maths teacher in all the way through high school, the same teacher, who actually held off taking his master at Fort Street. No, not Fort Street. Yeah, Fort Street Boys, which is no longer there. So that he could take our Year 12 students through their final year. Now, I did not like maths. When I was in Year 6, my mother used to sit with me and do word problems over and over and over again. It used to drive me mad. But at least I learned how to do them in the end. And although I didn't like maths, this teacher inspired me because of the way he taught and the care he took with his students to actually study that then at university. He was faithful. He was a wonderful communicator, but he instilled that a desire to learn maths in his students. He established his authority very early. He was actually the only teacher that's given me a detention. And, of course, I didn't deserve it, did I? but after establishing his authority, he then became a friend to us as we got older. Now, even though he was our friend, he and his wife would have the Year 12 students for meals and things, but nevertheless, when you sat in his class, you still knew you had to do the right thing. So he had a wonderful ability to control the class and yet to be a friend to the students. Now, a good teacher is also kind, caring, empathetic, diligent, godly, spiritual, intelligent, maybe, controlled, faithful, inspirational, organised, and takes a personal interest. A good teacher will be alert to the needs of the child and be burdened to help the child, look for ways to help a child, which actually at times may take additional time and effort to learn how to solve the issues that arise. A good teacher will also know the materials well and be prepared to present a lesson that engages children. A good teacher will also understand that a child's sin is an offence against God, not against the teacher. We don't want to tell the children, oh, you've hurt me, you've upset me, that's offended me, because the offence is against God. Generally, children don't go out. Oh, some of them do. But generally, they don't go out planning how they're going to offend us or upset us. So we have to make sure that we communicate with them that their sin hurts God. It might be sad for us, but they're not out there to get us, that they're actually offending God. All right, our purpose in teaching. Obviously, from an educational point of view, our main purpose is to educate students, because that's what we're here for. But there is more. As Christian teachers, we don't stop at knowledge or academics. A large part of our teaching should be about preparation for life and the challenges that our students are going to face in the years ahead. We need to share the gospel as one of God's tools in leading the children to Christ, and we'll talk more about that a bit later. And one thing to realise is that we are to share the gospel, but it doesn't have to be you that leads the child to Christ. We are all a part of the big picture, and we're to be used as God sees fit to use us. We don't want to appear to be in it for a numbers game. Oh, I led so many children to Christ. Our goal is to communicate with them the message of salvation, make sure in their hearts that they understand that. And that's very important, rather than just saying, here's the plan, follow the plan and you're saved. But again, we'll talk more about that later. And more importantly, we want to bring glory to God through the life of the child. We want to see the child sanctified and going on for the Lord, and God's name being glorified. So the life of the child, the needs of the child. Children come from various backgrounds when they come into school, but probably into some of your other ministries. They may come from unsaved homes. They might be neglected or, you know, slightly neglected at home. They might be attention seeking. They might be proud. They might be high achievers. So they all have a different background when they come under our care. And we need to understand that. Children are often a reflection of their parents and the environment that they live in. And I say these things because, you know, I have a particular child in my class that is a burden to me because, you know, of the family background. And you can see the effect that it has on a child when they're struggling with things. And so we need to be alert to that. We don't know some of the things that go on in the homes of children that come into, you know, Awana, Sunday school, any of those. Awana, it's not Awana anymore, is it? It just comes out naturally, doesn't it? So you don't know what they're dealing with, and so it's up to us to be alert and to be aware of looking at the child and seeing the needs that the child may have. And don't just listen to what they're saying, listen to what they're trying to say as well, so that you can actually help them where it's needed. Now, don't be surprised when children disobey, challenge you, talk too much, wriggle, fall off chairs, and so on. Now, I'm going to give you some examples from mainly the K-2 children, and I'm not using any names. I have the names here, just so I know, but I'm not giving any names. We have a child, last year actually, who was standing next to another girl, and the girl was praying. But this child finds it really hard to stand still at any point in time. And this girl's praying. And as she prayed, this one just fell over the top of her, knocked it to the floor, and she stood up and just continued to pray. This same child is known to disappear off a chair, lie down when you think the children are all sitting up, have a domino effect so that when you fall, everybody else in turn falls over. And so we have a few interesting people in the classes at the moment, and we do have a bit of a laugh about them behind their backs. We have incessant talkers, and some of the ladies know my little story here. I got caught. There is one child who talks a lot and will hold you up for a conversation no matter where you are or what you're doing. And I was in the bathroom last week, and I heard someone come in, and I thought, oh, I wonder who that is. And then I heard the child talk, and I thought, oh, I know who that is. And then I thought, I'll just stay in here a little bit longer. And then would you believe I hear, I know who's in there. I thought, I was caught. So I didn't get away with it. We have tantrums sometimes. I had a stomper go through my classroom last week. All these things that happen, we don't always expect them, but, you know, we have to deal with them. Now, if you've got a tantrum thrower or a stomper, any parents, not too many parents, I use a few parents here, will understand. Thankfully, we tend to forget about those things as our children grow up. But, you know, tantrum throwers are a challenge to learn to deal with. In our pre-reading class many years ago, we had a child who literally threw themselves on the floor and banged their head on the floor and did all sorts of things. And that was quite, for me, was quite a shock because I'd never seen anything like it before. So it's a matter of saying, I don't know how to deal with this, and having to go away and think, well, you know, we try this strategy or that strategy. But these things come up. I also had a child who I hadn't dealt with a lot of stubbornness in children. Until this was many years ago, and I could not get this child to even open their mouth and answer a question. And I thought, how do you make a child talk that refuses to talk? Now, it took some time. I have no idea what I did. But this same child actually a couple of years later, we were talking about salvation, and, you know, their children had an opportunity to talk about their own salvation, and she said to me, "Well, don't you remember what you told me?" And I thought, oh, all the things that you tell children. But to her, there was one particular thing that really stood out. So that was quite a blessing for me, even though I hadn't remembered. So we don't have the answers all the time, and even when we think we do, the following year we'll meet some more children who will give us different challenges. But we need to research, pray, talk to others to get help to learn how to handle some of the things that we may come up against. Okay, the child is a learner. Now we hear about the fact that children have different learning styles. You don't always see that. I know a couple of times I've thought to myself, wow, that child does not understand that until I give them something to use and they'll do it. And, you know, I guess a lot of us will just, well, you probably know, if you're someone that cannot visualise things or can't do something without having hands-on, you would know that. Now, I'm pretty lousy with spatial awareness. Anybody that knows me knows that. And so I have constant trouble with the air conditioner because the air conditioners have pictures on them and I don't understand the pictures. Does the sun mean it's hot or does the sun mean I want it hot? So anyway, I like words. I don't like pictures. So that's my way of learning. So children have different things that they understand or don't understand. So we have to sometimes try different methods to actually communicate with them the things that we want them to know. And sometimes you've got to try a lot of different things before you actually get the message through. Now, the other thing is we need to understand that there's not only one way to solve a problem. Now, those of my generation or older would know that when you went to school and you did maths, there was one way to solve the problem. There were not multiple ways to solve a maths problem. You had your plan, this is how you did it, that's how you worked through it. But that's not the way it is anymore. Children are encouraged to think through and to work out how to solve a problem. You know, when you do addition, addition or subtraction, you've got to do it in the right order. You can't do it in the wrong order, but you know, you can actually do it in the wrong order and it still works. So children can learn to solve problems in different ways, and we have to encourage that. Not math necessarily, but in any area that we're teaching them, let them try and solve their problems. The kinder children have quite some interesting explanations when I do ask them, you know, how did you work that out? And I sit there and I think, okay, I know what you mean, but the words you said really did not communicate what you actually did. But it's good for them in any area, whether it's education or in Bible classes and things, to think and to understand what they're learning, not just to learn, this is it and that's the only way. The child needs to develop self-control. If you have young children at all, you know that it's very hard to communicate with a child who has little personal self-control, can't sit still, you know, so forth. So to be able to teach them, we need to be able to control them, or they need to be able to control themselves, and we need to be able to maintain the attention of the child as well. And that's dependent on the way you teach. We'll talk about that again later. Now, fun is good. And it's all right to have fun, okay? Now, I work next door to Katie and, you know, I hear the children singing and laughing and having a great time next door. But they also know that when it's time to stop, it's quiet. And that's a skill that as a teacher in any way, in any situation, we need to develop because we don't want children walking all over us. We want to be able to have fun and then to call the boundaries. We do at times have groups of children that you say you can't even have a little bit of fun because they just can't handle it and it's very hard to control them. Now, the child and salvation, of course, one of our greatest desires in any ministry is to see whoever's in that ministry saved. And we need to constantly teach, constantly share the gospel as one of the ministers of God's word. Now, this might not come out right, but I'll explain. Watch out when children are very young. Now, I'm not saying that young children can't be saved, but I am saying be careful. And I go back to when my children were young as well. We don't want to put expectations on children to perform something for us. And I think, you know, when I think of our children when they were young, there were people that, oh, you know, my child was saved when they were three and mine was four. And, you know, there was a lot of pressure that a young child must be saved when they're young. And it concerned me, I think, over many years watching children, I'd hear, oh, I was saved when I was three because mum told me. I have no real assurance of that, but mum said, so it has to be true. But I would watch some of those same children go through their life. And I think, well, hang on, you've gone through your life saying I'm saved because mum said so, not because I'm sure that I'm saved. And I think to myself, it was something that really bothered me that I would see these things. And I think how dangerous it is to allow a child to keep going through saying I'm saved because I was told I was and not know for themselves that they are. And so it's one of those things, you know how something bothers you for a while. And then I was reading a book, and for the life of me, I have no idea what the book was. I've looked through the bookshelf, and I don't know what the book was, but I read it. I read this. It was just something that was a comment made throughout the book, and I thought, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. And the way this fella explained it was, our children have grown up, most of them, grow up in the church, in a Christian home, in Sunday school. You know, they're just, that's all they hear. And it's not a problem to them. Of course, they believe everything they hear because they're little kids. They don't know anything different. A child comes in from outside the church and it's all very new to them. But our children hear and they believe, at least in their heads, that all of this is true because that's my life. And so they will often, we can convince a child to do just about anything, the younger ones, and we don't want to convince them to pray a prayer or to do something so that we feel secure that they're saved. We have to make sure that, okay, if a child says to you, I'm saved, then you're not going to say to them, no, you're not, you're too young. You know, that's fine. You allow them to do that, but make sure as they go through their life that they understand the message of salvation, that they're not just following a pattern and doing it for the parent or for the teacher because they want to please them. Very important. I know people might have different opinions of that, but it's just the experience I've seen, and it's a concern that I've had that we don't pressure children before they're ready. If a child in kinder shows interest in salvation, we talk as often as we can about things because it comes up all the time. I'll often refer them to their parents. It's nice if the parent can then take the next step and talk further with them and allow the parent to lead the child to Christ if that's the situation at the time. But it doesn't have to be the parent, of course. You can take that step yourself. But we don't want to discourage them, but we don't want to pressure them. They're young. If they're 3, 4, 5, 6, they're still learning. And we want them to understand the message of the gospel, their understanding of sin and their need for a saviour. So it's more important to keep giving them the information, give them the facts, tell them the truth of the gospel until they are ready to be saved. I did have somebody say to me many years ago that all children should be led to the Lord by their parents. And I was a bit taken back by it. I thought, really? That's nice, but I don't think God's plan, well, God's not, he doesn't have to do what we say. The truth is, we are all instruments to do our job to share the gospel with the children. And however God chooses to use all of those things that the child has heard is his choice. And we can't, I don't think that we can say, I'm the parent, I must lead my children to Christ. Now, obviously that happens a lot, but sometimes children hear, they get a lot of information, and one day, like we all do, it clicks and they're ready. I was just a little bit taken back by that one. Younger children have very interesting concepts of salvation. We need to be careful the terminology that we use because, you know, we talk about being saved. Well, a younger child will often say to you, oh, yes, I was saved because mum helped me not to fall over. So that's saved. I was saved from injury. So they don't necessarily understand what we are saying. So we have to make sure that we don't just use jargon, but we actually explain what we're talking about. Let me see where we're up to. All right. Yes, and just back to the fact that we are all part of God's plan in sharing the gospel. We know in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 11, we read, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. So we all have a role, and we just need to do our role and let God be the one that actually has the final say. It may take years of faithful servants from here, from other places, sharing the gospel with a person before they accept Christ as Saviour. Just do your part in doing that. And remember too that what you share with the children, particularly in Sunday school or the youth ministries, may be the only thing that child hears about the gospel. It may also be something that the child takes home to their parents. So you might be the only one that they are hearing, sharing the gospel. And I think of Monica, who's in Val's Sunday school class, and Monica's mum was saved through the ministry of Anna, because Anna, you know, Anna's, I don't know what the word is. She's determined. And their English, actually their English is not too bad. But Monica and her mum, I think Leo goes to Sunday school too, does he? So Monica and her sister, her brother Leo and mum go to Sunday school in the beginner Sunday school. Now, that is the level that they all need to be at because their English is not too good. And so they can understand what a five-year-old, a four-year-old is being taught. And so the Sunday school class is a ministry not just to the child but to the parents. And the same with school, that, you know, Monica learns a lot at school. She'll take that home to her family and they will learn as well. At this stage, we're not sure that her dad is saved. And so I was very much aware of that when I had a parent meeting with them recently and just, you know, put a few extra explanations of things in because it's good for dad to actually hear the things that we are teaching his daughter. But he's very happy. But that is an area where you're ministering not just to the child but to the family as a whole. Okay, what might a lesson look like? Now, have a goal, introduce your lesson, teach the body of the lesson, summarise the lesson and apply the lesson. That's probably not rocket science. It's probably something that we all know anyway. But there are other things to consider as well. Make the lesson engaging. There is nothing worse. I'm about to say something and I think to myself, I wonder what they're thinking. There's nothing worse than a boring lesson full of facts. So, you know, have you fallen asleep at any time? Fallen asleep close in church and things too, haven't we? But it's just nice and cosy, isn't it? It's nice and cosy and comfortable, yes. But we don't. None of us want to sit and just listen to somebody raving on about one fact after the next. We're not really going to remember it. So make your lessons engaging. and not boring. Make them applicable to life. It seems rather pointless teaching people something if they don't know how to use it in their lives. So make it applicable. Make it applicable to the actual child. So teach at the level of the child. We want to teach at the age group they are. We don't want to teach them things that they don't need to know or they don't understand. Though it's quite interesting to observe how mature some children are. And I've been interested over the years when we do singing in kinder. And of course, you know, you've got all these songs that are kids' songs. But when I give the children a choice, I teach them other things, but I give them a choice, they'll often pick songs like Trust and Obey or The Light of the World is Jesus. And you think, but children aren't supposed to choose those songs because they're not children's songs. But it's amazing how they're drawn to some of those as well. At the moment, the children in my class love two songs that I play to them regularly on YouTube, and it's God of Wonders that the school did last year as an item, and The Greatest Story Ever Told. Now, these are what we would probably say are adult songs, but probably the fact that I like them, that they like them. But I play them, and I think the visuals that go with these songs are quite spectacular. And The Greatest Story Ever Told was a song that was very instrumental in the salvation of one of the children in the class. And when she came back and we talked about it, and she went home and talked with Mum, and then a couple of days later she said to us, oh, I was saved. And I said to her, what was it that from that song that actually made you think more? And I knew what it was, but I wanted to see what she said. And she said it was the cross. So the visuals in the song have different pictures of the cross. And the children were quite, you know, intrigued to look at, oh, was that Jesus' cross? And I said, well, no, it would probably look like that, but no, it's not around anymore. just to suddenly think about the cross led us to be able to talk about the cross. But it was that particular thing that really instilled more questions in her, and she was saved as a consequence of that. So don't assume that little children can't learn any songs. They appreciate not just children or babyish sort of songs, I suppose. Now, we have to also communicate with them that Bible characters are real people. They're not story characters. And we often talk about this because, you know, we have stories and the animals talk and all the rest of it. And so we separate the fact that this is true and this is a story. And in stories, you can do just about anything. You know, we had one today where the animals changed sizes. Well, how do they do that? They said, well, it's a story. You can do anything in a story. But Bible characters are not just stories. And I think that's a trap that we can fall into. Help them to realise that these are real people. I know I read somewhere in a book about a man said that to his own children he visualised how tall Goliath was, so I wouldn't do this, could be dangerous. He stood up on the table to show the children how tall Goliath was. So do things like that so that children understand that these are real people. Talk to them about how that person would have felt. What might they have been thinking? Get them to actually associate with the person and understand that this is a real person just like you, and they have ideas and thoughts and emotions as well. Repeat the main part of what you want the children to learn. Saying something once, most of us don't catch it. I know that I can watch a teaching video or something and come away and or read a book and come away and think, that was a really good book. But I have to read it again because I don't really know what it said. So, I mean, that's just what we're like. And so children need to have things repeated to them so they get the main point. The younger children need a change in their activities rather than sitting for long periods of time. If you teach them, you'll know that. When they're unsettled, stand up for a quick song or poem, or we have brain breaks where they just do some silly thing and just get them moving a bit and back down and ready to work. Share your own experiences with the children as well. Children really enjoy hearing about you as a person, and sometimes it shocks them that you're actually human like they are. They have this perception of the teacher as being not like them. So they really enjoy personal stories, and they'll sort of, when you start to talk about something, I've told them about Mr. Lees. I tell them every year about Mr. Lees almost drowning when the family's standing on the shore waving to him, and he's got his arm up in the air. I'm like, oh, that's nice, you know. So, I mean, they think that sort of thing is fun to hear about. I told them the other day about my mother almost electrocuting herself because we were doing safety. So, yes, my family don't know what the children have been told. Make sure also that we use sound materials. Now, obviously, that's something that we would all agree with. We use the Answers in Genesis Sunday School material in chapel, and it has been... I have found myself, just when I was teaching it, that some of the things that they present, you think, oh, that's so simple, but I didn't even think about it. And so if you use these a good material, you will see the transition through from Genesis, and you'll learn a lot yourself as well. I also use the Bob Jones Bible Truths in Kinder for our Bible time, and it's called God Keeps His Promises. And it's been, particularly the Old Testament section, a wonderful challenge to realise that, you know, God had a plan, but man just kept doing the wrong thing. But did it catch God out? No, because God promised something and he was going to make sure that it would happen. And so you take the children through this wonder of what God was doing. And make sure you use God's word accurately. I think I learned a bit about this from the Answers in Genesis information because I was doing Noah's Ark. And, you know, we see these cutie pictures of the Ark, and the Ark picture is usually wrong anyway. And then we see these animals outside and they're all having a great time, and that's what our children grow up thinking it's all about. But the reality is, was it a happy time? It must have been a shocking time for Noah and his family to actually be there knowing what was going on outside. So we want to communicate some of these realities to the children, not just, oh, isn't this a cute child's thing? They've got to know the truth. So we have to be very careful that we do communicate the truth. Even David. Now, David's often portrayed as a small, weak boy. And that's what we think, because in some ways, I guess, if he's a small and weak boy, the fact that he could kill Goliath, you know, and he's so useless, sort of, that made it better. But really, he fought animals. He was Saul's armour bearer. So I can't imagine being too weak and carrying Saul's armour. So we can get swept along with the things that we've heard or the things that we might have been taught along the way. But make sure that what you teach the children is true and is real, because these things communicate how big our God is. Okay, some practical helps. All right. Know your goals. Know what your goals are and plan how you're going to prepare to meet them, no matter what you're doing. Show personal care to children. We need to show our love and genuine care for the children we work with. And any of you who have had to do online, which is probably nearly everybody with their ministries, realise the difference in how do you show that same personal care when you don't have that interaction with the children. And for school, you know, it was hard in the sense that you're not... Well, actually, I had one little boy who... probably thought that I couldn't work out what he was doing, but, you know, I could see that he was playing instead of doing what he was supposed to be doing. But it's harder to keep their attention. It's harder to use your own facial expressions and to see theirs and to work out, you know, whether mum's telling them the answer or, you know. So there's a lot of things that change when you don't have that one-on-one interaction. So I guess we've realised the how important it is to be able to have that communication. So the personal care is something that is very important for children, for anyone. Remember why you are doing what you do. Not for you, but for the children and the glory of God. Now, we all love doing a job well, and it's nice if people notice sometimes, but that's not what we're there for. We're there for the glory of God and to assist the children. See your students as those for whom Christ died. He loves them. We need to love and care for them too. And we must see salvation, growth and change as important in their lives. Be an example of Christ-likeness to your students. Be diligent, organised, kind, caring, etc. Be the person before them that you would want them to be. So be that example to the children. Children are watching, whether you realise it or not. I have realised that this year probably a bit more than normal. I have one in my class who, my glasses are broken. I've got one eye thing missing, a nose thing missing. It fell off on Sunday. So I got my old glasses out and walked into class, stood in front of the children. Mrs. Lees, you've got new glasses. Yes, I had to explain that my glasses are broken. Walked in one other day. Your hair's a different colour. So they noticed it was. It wasn't grey. So they notice all these little things about you. So they are noticing a lot of other things about you as well. So be the example to the children that you want them to be. Put time and effort into learning. You won't succeed in very much unless you actually make the effort to learn and to put more time into things. Learn from listening to others, to other more experienced teachers. Other people have got ideas, and you know, at school we don't just do our own stuff. You know, I'm in my class, you're in yours. We talk a lot to actually work out how to deal with this child or how to deal with that problem, and that's the way it should be. Talk to others who know what they're doing, and even an experienced teacher can, you know, learn some things from a younger teacher. And I haven't told Katie. Oh, no, I did tell her, I think. Katie has a prayer chain through the classroom. I still haven't noticed it, actually. But anyway, it's there. And so as a prayer is answered, Katie writes on it and they add it to the chain to show the children God at work. And I thought, well, isn't that a good idea? So, I mean, I didn't think of that, but it's good to see what others do and you can learn yourself. If you fail, which you will, which we all do, talk to the Lord about your needs. Talk to those who can inspire you and help you. And just get up and keep going. Sometimes you might come home, like a lot of us do, and think, oh, it was a dragon today. Other days you feel like you've achieved. So, you know, there are ups and downs. We fail, we come back, and we go on. Don't panic if a child says or does something that is not expected or is unacceptable in your eyes. And one of the things there would be, for example, Santa. Now, Santa will always come up with younger children, and I don't really give an opinion. I just let the children give their opinions, and then we can talk about it. Because people have different ideas, families do different things. So I'm not about to say, that's bad, don't do Santa, you can't do that, because I don't want to offend a parent that thinks that that's okay. And parents are all at different stages of learning as well. So we talk about it, and usually we can come to the conclusion that Santa's like any other character that we have in a book. But don't panic and, you know, go into a flap about, oh, the child shouldn't believe that. Just work through it with kindness and, yeah, without offending anyone. I did actually, when Rebecca was very young, somebody looked after her for a while I came to school, and this is why I thought of Santa. They were in the car at Christmas time, and a Santa walked past. And the person that looked after her grabbed her and buried her head so that she couldn't see Santa. And I thought, oh, you know, these are things, if we panic and we make it really bad, we're not teaching our children how to handle the life that they're going to face. Things will come up. One of the children said the other day, somebody that had tattoos, oh, that's a wicked person. And I said, oh, hang on, we can't really say that. So a child will say things like that, but we have to teach them that just because a person has a tattoo does not make them wicked. We don't know their life story. You know, I mean, there's family members, aren't there, that have made choices, and that's fine. So we have to teach them the right thing. When something comes up in their life, if they are used to panicking and thinking the worst all the time, they won't learn how to be loving and caring to people that are different if they can't understand that love and care. So, yes, don't, as a teacher, if you panic, then what's they're going to that's going to communicate with them that this is bad. But teach them how to handle the things in life that are going to come their way. So know why and remember why you are involved in ministry to children. What an opportunity we have in training our future leaders and servants of the Lord. Let's be diligent to do our best for these souls and for our Saviour. And as I said before, you and your lessons might be the only contact that a child and their family have with the gospel. Now, I won't obviously do the last section. I will show you, and I might read through some of that next week before you start, yes? here it is. Now, this is a book from Positive Action. You probably can't see it. But I know I can make it larger. This is my technical side, you know, just sort of wavers. But it's The Heart of the Matter. I think it's called The Heart of the Matter, The God-Focused School. It's a school book. This was one that I read. And then if you asked me to explain what I read, I couldn't remember. So I'm reading it again and highlighting it as I go. But there are quite a few things. There's some sections from there that I wanted to read to you. So I might read that next time because I felt that it was a really good way to finish in reaching the heart and focusing, having a God-focused life for our students or, you know, the children that we are involved with. So that book, you can go to the Positive Action website and you can download it for free. So, and it's only about 60 pages long, so that's the best sort of book, isn't it? So I would download that one and start reading it. Okay, and I just wanted to finish, I think I put the verse on there, 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you, and you want to communicate those with children. Okay. Would you like me to pray, or do you want to? Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we all have the opportunity to minister to either young or older, and we pray that you will guide each one of us as we consider the best way that we can do that, the best way that we can effectively communicate you and bring glory to your name. And we pray for each one of us to think of how our ministry can improve and how we can see others come closer to you or come to know you and to grow in their lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.